Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Solomon is someone who comes to mind when reflecting on those words of Jesus. I don't think Solomon completely lost his soul in the end, but he certainly came dangerously close. He failed to be the person that he was intended to be. He failed to fulfill his destiny, as they say. Solomon was one of the most gifted and advantaged people who have ever lived. No one had more opportunities and resources at their disposal and gifted with more talent and abilities than Solomon. The Lord gave him a more wise and discerning heart than anyone ever had before or since. And the Lord blessed him with great wealth and fame so that he had no equal in his time. Solomon's father, David, handed the leadership of Israel to him when it was at its height as a nation. Having had all of its enemies subdued, it enjoyed peace throughout the land. Solomon led Israel during its golden age. Unfortunately, although endowed by God with a supernatural measure of wisdom, Solomon didn't always follow that wisdom in his own life, and it eventually led to his downfall. It could be said that he was the dumbest wise person who has ever lived. In a sense, he had gained the world, yet forfeited his soul. Today, we're going to look at the final days of Solomon's life and our study of the book of Kings. So if you have your Bible, you can be making your way over to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Last time, we read about the Lord appearing to Solomon a second time, similar to the way that the Lord had appeared to him in the early days of his reign as king. And this time it was after Solomon had finished building the temple and his palace, and the Lord promised to establish Solomon's throne forever, meaning one of his descendants would always be the king of Israel if he and they would remain faithful to the Lord and his commands like his father David had been. But the Lord warned Solomon that if he and his descendants turned away from the Lord, not observing the Lord's commands, worshiping and serving other gods, then Israel would be cut off from the land that the Lord had given them, and the temple that Solomon had built would be rejected and become a heap of rubble. Well, with that warning in mind, the rest of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 then describe activities and achievements of Solomon. During those days, Solomon carried out impressive building projects throughout Israel. He established lucrative trade networks on both land and sea. His wealth, his influence, his fame, it increased dramatically. So much so that other world leaders sought audience with him and to win his favor. From a worldly perspective, it was truly a golden age for the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's rule, and Solomon himself had ascended to the top of the heap. From a spiritual perspective, though, things were not all high fives and fist bumps. There were some serious problems. Solomon has drifted further and further away from the Lord. He's not following the commands of the Lord. He's following his own ideas and intuition about things. Rather than being full of the Lord, he is full of himself. He has grown increasingly self-assured, self-indulgent, and prideful. We ended our study last time looking at the first 13 verses of 1 Kings chapter 11, where the Lord confronts Solomon about his sin. Solomon has violated virtually every command the Lord had given the king of Israel to follow that's found back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The king was supposed to learn and follow the Lord's word. Well, Solomon knew the Lord's word. He knew the commandments as well as anyone ever did. But he is no longer following and obeying the Lord's commands. The Lord said the king was not to acquire great numbers of horses for himself, But Solomon has acquired a huge number of horses, many thousands. The Lord said the king was not to go to Egypt to get horses, but Solomon has been getting his horses and chariots from Egypt. In fact, he not only gathered horses for himself from Egypt, but he's functioning as a broker for Egyptian horses for others. The Lord said the king was not to accumulate large amounts of silver and gold, but Solomon has amassed a huge fortune. There was so much silver that people said silver was as common as stones in Jerusalem. Solomon's annual income of gold was more than 25 tons per year. The Lord said the king was not to have many wives or his heart would be led astray. But Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines from nations that the Lord had told him to stay away from. These wives turned his heart towards their gods, so that he began to follow their religious practices, worshiping these other gods. Solomon even built worship places for the detestable gods of Chemosh and Molech, both of which involved child sacrifice as part of their worship. Solomon's heart was no longer fully devoted to the Lord as his father David had been. His life was and is severely compromised. 1 Kings 11:11 says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.'" Well, the rest of 1 Kings chapter 11, which is what we'll be looking at today, it gives an account of the final years of Solomon's reign and the Lord's judgment against him. 1 Kings 11, we'll be picking up in verse 14. "Israel has enjoyed peace with the surrounding nations throughout Solomon's reign. Israel's enemies had been subdued during David's reign as king, so the nation that Solomon inherited was at peace with all of its surrounding neighboring countries. But now that peace begins to erode as a consequence of Solomon's sin. There are three main adversaries that give Solomon trouble in these latter years of his reign. Two adversaries from outside of Israel and one from inside of Israel. These enemies that arise against Solomon, they remind us that peace is something that the Lord gives. We don't have to live very long on this planet before we realize that conflict and violence and division are the defaults for humanity, and that peace is unique and highly valued. Lasting peace, both between us and others and within ourselves, comes from the Lord. He's the one that we look to and depend on for our peace. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace." Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." Isaiah 54:10, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And Jesus himself in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The loss of peace happens when we turn away from the Lord and we live a disobedient life. It happened to Solomon, and it can happen to us. There's a special peace that we experience when we are in a good relationship with the Lord. But when we turn from the Lord, that peace begins to erode, doesn't it? And when we sense peace leaving us, it's good to stop and examine ourselves to make sure we're still in a good relationship with the Lord. And if we aren't, then we should do what's needed to get back into good fellowship with Him. We need to stop whatever stupid, sinful things that we're doing and return to the Lord so that He can restore our peace. Well, sadly, Solomon, he doesn't do that. And so peace continues to erode in his life and in his country. Verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom." Now, something I want us to note about these adversaries before we get any further is it's the Lord who's credited with raising them up against Solomon. Here it says, "Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary." And again, down in verse 23, it's going to say, "And God raised up against Solomon another adversary." And then in verse 26, the story is told about a third adversary that the Lord raises up against Solomon. We may be uncomfortable with the idea that God is behind these people coming against Solomon. But the notion that God is only a warm, fuzzy hug muffin is a very shallow and childish understanding of God. In reality, the Lord loves us too much to leave us in our sin and foolishness unchallenged. Rather than question God's love for us when difficult things happen in our life, let's thank Him for them, that He cares enough about us to discipline us and push us toward maturity in Christ. Well, this first adversary that comes against Solomon is Hadad the Edomite. Hadad's father was the king of Edom when David was king. And David and Joab, the commander of his army, they destroyed the Edomite kingdom. Hadad was just a young boy at the time and managed to escape to Egypt. Well, after he had grown up and David and Joab had died, he returned to Edom and has now become a troublesome tormentor of Israel under Solomon's reign. Skip down to verse 23. It says, "And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. When David destroyed Zobah's army, Rezon gathered a band of men around him and became their leader. They went to Damascus, where they settled and took control." Rezon was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezon ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel. So this second external adversary against Solomon is Rezon in Damascus of Aram. And then in 26, we're introduced here to the adversary against Solomon who came from within Israel, Jeroboam. So in verse 26, it says, "Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah." Here's the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. So Solomon noticed how talented this young man Jeroboam was as a leader of men. So he puts him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph, or the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who were involved in the major construction projects in and around the city of Jerusalem. And then in verse 29, it says, "About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. You might remember we read just a little bit ago up in 1 Kings 11:11 that the Lord had told Solomon that second time he appeared to him. And then later on, as he sins and then God appears to him again, he gives him this message through prophets. He says, because he had not kept the Lord's commands and had turned away from the Lord and was following other gods, the Lord was going to tear the kingdom away from him and give it to one of his subordinates. Well, now we learn who that subordinate of Solomon's is that the Lord is going to give the kingdom to, Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 11:13, the Lord told Solomon he would not tear the whole kingdom away from him, but let Solomon's son rule over one tribe for the sake of David. Well, now we see that same prophecy being spoken to Jeroboam, being illustrated by the prophet Ahijah by tearing his robe into 12 pieces, with each piece representing one of the tribes of Israel. And he gives Jeroboam 10 of those pieces, representing 10 of the tribes will be under his authority and rule. Solomon's son will rule over his home tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I want us to notice that the prophet explains to Jeroboam here the reason the Lord is doing this. It's because Solomon has forsaken the Lord and worshiped the pagan gods of the people around them and not walked in obedience to the Lord like David did. This is made very clear to Jeroboam. This is important that we notice this when we get further into Jeroboam's story, because sadly, rather than learning the lesson of Solomon's failed life, Jeroboam will make the same foolish choices when he becomes king. So in verse 37, however, as for you, this is still Ahijah the prophet speaking the Lord's words to Jeroboam. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel if you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David, my servant, did. I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Well, this is amazing. The Lord makes the same promise to Jeroboam that he had made to Solomon, to make him a lasting dynasty. The conditions of this promise are also the same as they were for Solomon. He must remain faithful to the Lord and his commands as David had been. Well, unfortunately, and I hate to give away the story a little bit here, but Jeroboam will prove himself unworthy and forfeit the promise that the Lord makes to him here. But that is a story for another day. 39, it says, I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. That little phrase at the end, "but not forever," it's believed it's a reference to the coming Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That he will perfectly fulfill all of the requirements of the law of God, obeying the commands of God flawlessly, and will establish his kingdom forever. So we get just a little hint that it's looking terrible, but it's not going to be terrible forever. Verse 40, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Now, we're not told the reason why Solomon was trying to kill Jeroboam, but we can easily surmise that Solomon probably found out about this prophecy spoken to Jeroboam, and Solomon was trying to prevent it from happening by killing Jeroboam. Solomon was trying to protect and ensure his own dynasty by removing this threat, Jeroboam. Does Solomon's behavior remind us of someone else? His behavior reminds us of Israel's first king, Saul, who tried to kill David for similar reasons. There's a sad irony here. The Lord has repeatedly told Solomon to act like his father David, whose heart was fully devoted to the Lord. And instead, Solomon is behaving more and more like the faithless king of Israel, Saul. Rather than humbling himself before the Lord and repenting of his sins, he tries to control the outcome through his own efforts, making it worse. Solomon's problem is not Jeroboam. His problem is himself. Well, Solomon, he's not alone in this struggle, is he? We struggle with this thing too, don't we? This thing. Rather than facing up to the hard truth that we are the problem, we lash out at others, blaming them for the messes that we've created. Lord, give us clear minds and humble hearts to see the truth about ourselves and to do the right thing when we've sinned. Help us to turn to you and practice what John tells us in his letter. In 1 John 1:8, he said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." Well, finally, verse 41 to the end of the chapter says, "As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king." Rehoboam, not Jeroboam. They sound a little bit alike, but they're two different guys. So ends Solomon's life and reign. He reigned as king for the same number of years that his father had reigned, 40 years. There's a phrase in verse 41 here that I want to call our attention to. Referring to Solomon, the writer says, "As for the other events of Solomon's reign and the wisdom he displayed." Solomon is known for his wisdom more than anything else, which was a gift from God to him. Sadly, he did not always follow the wisdom that he spoke and shared with others. The phrase that we might inscribe on Solomon's gravestone is, "Do as I say, not as I do." Solomon had the greatest opportunity of anyone who has ever lived to live a beautiful, godly, successful life. But he chose foolishly again and again. Rather than living a life of wisdom, which he was equipped to do more than anyone else has ever been, he instead brought to life The words of Forrest Gump's mama, stupid is as stupid does. If someone as gifted and wise as Solomon had trouble in this life with himself, what does it say for you and me? We are in big trouble. This is why we don't trust in ourself for our salvation, but in our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, who has done all things well. We want to seek to live a godly life, imitating Jesus as best as we can. But we don't trust in how well we're doing that for obtaining eternal life, obtaining salvation, obtaining heaven, obtaining acceptance before God. God's love for us goes deeper than our day-to-day performance of being a good person. If you're someone here who thinks you will go to heaven by being a good person, I want to free you from that impossible standard. None of us are good enough, long enough to qualify for heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever lived who is fully qualified for heaven. And he invites us to share in what he's achieved by putting our faith and trust in him rather than ourselves. The genuineness of our faith in Jesus is demonstrated by our living for him. I want to invite you this morning to receive Christ as your Savior, to follow him. Don't trust in yourself to get to heaven. You can't do it. You won't be able to pull it off. Solomon couldn't do it. You and I definitely are not going to be able to do it. I don't mean to insult you. It's just the truth. We're sinful and broken. But Jesus loves us and is reaching out his hand to save us and rescue us from ourself and our fate. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story of Solomon. He was a contradiction in many ways. And so are we. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us, to lay his life down for us as a sacrifice for our sin, and to come back to life on the third day to give us eternal life. We thank you that he's our Savior. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that has not ever taken hold of your son Jesus as their Savior and turned their life over to him and committed themselves to following him, that today would be the day that they do that. That even in this moment they would say, Jesus, come into my life, save me, forgive me for my sin and my foolishness and the wreck I've made of myself. Rescue me and give me your new life. I'm going to follow you. Lord, we ask you to make that so in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.